Oh Lord, our God, we do pray that not just in this place, but all through the length and breadth of this country and to the end of the world, that Christ may be preached among your people. Lord, we do desire to see Christ tonight. So we pray that you may help the preacher to show the excellency of Christ Jesus our Lord, and help the listeners to listen, to consider, to weigh the message, and to take in whatever is in accordance with the truth. We pray that you may give us faith and increase our faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, let us go back to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and tonight we shall just consider verse 10. Now, this is our Lord Jesus praying, and part of the prayer he says to his Father, "And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Now you have in your hand a newsletter, and there you have a sermon outline. Ideally speaking, true preaching should not have an outline. It may distract instead of help. But some of us may find this to be helpful, and also I do this so that you may like to take this home and do your revision. It's a good practice if after we listen to any sermon, we go home and revise the message. The Puritans call this improving on the sermon. Yes, even though the sermon may be poor, not up to standard, but if we should go home and revise the text and think through the sermon again, it will be of much benefit to us. So I do advise you, take this home and revise it and improve upon the sermon. John chapter 17 is what is usually called the high priestly prayer. Here our Lord Jesus Christ prays for his disciples and the whole church before he would go to the Garden of Gethsemane and agonizing in prayer before his Father. His prayer is full of pathos. His prayer was uttered on the way of our Lord and the disciples to the garden. And we are told in verse 1, Jesus spoke this word, lifted up his eyes to heaven. Heaven was open to him. They were in open air, so to say. And the Father stands ready to hear the Son's prayer. And he begins like this. Our Lord says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." Father, the hour has come. The hour set by you, the hour ordained before the foundation of the world. The hour I've been waiting for so long a time, this hour has come. And now, glorify your Son. Thus far, our Lord Jesus has been living a lowly life, humiliated and despised, but now he desires the Father should glorify him. But how would our Lord Jesus be glorified? You know, it's through suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ is to be glorified through his suffering. The way to glory is via suffering. Let us never forget this. It's the same for us as well as for the Lord. Our way to glory is not paved with roses. It's paved with the thorns on the stems of roses. And the Son desires the Father should be glorified through him. Among so many things, we notice in John 17, and it's just so beneficial if we should take the time to meditate on each phrase, even each word. But in verse 10, our text tonight, our Lord Jesus says to his Father, "All mine are yours. All mine are yours." As man, our Lord Jesus said that to his Father. And all true believers in Jesus, all who are faithful to him, will say the same, isn't it? All mine are yours. Are you not saying that tonight, friends? Are you not saying that all my talents, my gifts, my opportunity, my money, my health, my strength, my life, my relations, my friends, my books, whatever I have, Father, they are all yours. They are all yours. Oh, if you are not able to say this now, make sure that you can say this as you go out of this building. All mine are yours. Now that is true of the Lord and of all his people. But then our Lord Jesus goes on to say something truly, truly remarkable. He says, "And yours are mine. All yours are mine." Listen again. Jesus is saying to God the Father, "All yours are mine. Your kingdom, your glory, your angels, your people, your universe, all yours are mine." Luther observed, only God the Son, co-equal to the Father, could say that. Mohammed does not say this to Allah. The Buddha does not say this of himself. Not even the proudest dictators could say this. Only God the Son can say this. Father, all yours are mine. Staggering claim, staggering prayer. And then our Lord Jesus goes on to say, what does he say? "And I am glorified in them." Father, I am glorified in them. In the Greek, believe me, it is in the perfect tense. We shall come back to that in a minute or two. I have been glorified in these 11 men, in these disciples, and they representing the whole church. How gracious and kind is our Lord Jesus in saying this about the disciples before his Father. These 11 men, these my disciples, I have been glorified in them. Even though the Lord Jesus already told the disciples that they would all fail him and forsake him, and the strongest of them would actually deny him. He knew how they would stumble into disloyalty and unfaithfulness and cowardice. He knew that. And yet he can say here, before they should stumble and fall, I have been glorified in them. I've been glorified in their faith in me as someone sent by you. They have believed that I've come forth from you. You have given me your word, and they have received my words. I say, it is in the perfect tense in the Greek. What does it mean? It's this I'll try to explain. In the Greek perfect tense, is that something happened, and its result and effect continues on, it stands. If I may put it like this to you, well, how can I put it? Well, this is terrible, isn't it? But I'll try. Suppose you marry women. You go to work, and one of your colleagues show interest in you. What are you going to say? You're going to say to that man, I am married. Right? I am married. I have been married. It might be last year, it might be 10 years ago, it might be 30 years ago, but I stand married. I'm always married. Perfect tense. And usually we translate that into the present tense in English. Quite correctly, I am married. And our Lord Jesus says here, I am glorified in this man. I see this man, this my disciples, as complete in me, and they stand perfectly one with me. They are washed, they have been set apart, they are clothed in my righteousness, they are to be kept by my grace to all eternity. I am glorified in them. You know that saying, love is blind. Oh yes, love is blind. And love has a huge blind spot. What is love? Love suffers long and is kind. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love keeps no record of wrong. How does our Lord Jesus see his bride? He sees his bride as perfect. Like you men would say to your wife and about your wife, do you see any spot or wrinkle in your wife? Not at all. My wife is perfect. There's no spot in her. Oh, really? Of course. What happens? Love is working in you. And our Lord Jesus, in his love, he keeps no record of the wrong of the disciples. Here he says, I have been glorified in them. And after his resurrection, what did he say to Simon Peter and to the other disciples? Did he rebuild them? As he first met with them after his resurrection, did he say to them, you men, you should be ashamed of yourself. You deny me and forsook me. No, no, no. What did he say? Peace be to you. Isn't it wonderful? This is how our Lord Jesus sees us in him. We may feel, my dear friends, we have been embarrassment to the Lord. We are ashamed. But in the eyes of our Lord, we are his glory. He sees us as perfect in himself. No spot, no blemish, no wrinkle. You notice here, under the second heading, we have the super added glory of Christ. Now you say, what is that? Never heard of that. Well, let me tell you something. in our morning service. After morning service, we have a sharing meeting, and our members will share with us their readings, anything they will share with us from the Word of God and from their readings of theology and church history. And one of our elders, I won't mention him by name, he's very brave. He led us to study Thomas Goodwin's The Heart of Christ. I really thank the Lord for my elders here. They would do things which I dare not to do. They would do things which I am unable to do. And from my heart, I do say, I appreciate that. Wonderful to have such elders. Now, back to Thomas Goodwin. Goodwin is a deep and profound theologian. If you find Owen difficult, Goodwin is doubly difficult. I do feel that Owen would be something like primary school or high school, and Goodwin would be a research level. Now, in Goodwin's teaching, he talks about the essential glory of Christ. What is the essential glory of Christ? That is to do with Jesus being the eternal Son of God. The glory that belongs to him from all eternity, because he is God the Son. That is Christ's essential glory. And Goodwin talks about the native glory of Christ. What he means by this is that he's talking about the glory of Jesus as the perfect human being in his perfect obedience to God and God's law. And Goodwin also talks about Christ's mediatorial glory. So what is that? That's the glory of Christ our Lord as our mediator. And Goodwin would say that the essential glory of Christ, we cannot add to that, that belongs to Christ alone because he's God the Son. The native glory of Christ as the perfect human being, certainly we cannot add to that. But Goodwin, in his profound pastoral theological insight, he says, concerning Christ's glory as the mediator between God and man, that glory is ever increasing. It has been ever increasing since the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And dear friends, the staggering truth is this. You and I are called to add glory to Christ in his mediatorial glory. You know the first question in the Shorter Catechism? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And it's meant to be true. You and I are called to add glory to Christ as our mediator. Staggering, isn't it? Now to appreciate that, we have also to mention the three most blessed unions in all that we can think of. There are three most profound, amazing, mysterious. I use the word mysterious without any connotation of what is wrong or evil, of course. The first union is the union between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinitarian union. One God in three persons? Who can understand that? There's one God, not three, but one God in three persons. There's a personal relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. We can't explain it, but we know it's true, and we actually experience communion and fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The second most mysterious union, profound union, is when the eternal Son of God, the eternal Word, became flesh. How can we put it? I heard of one Scottish preacher in days gone by. He put it like this. He talked about the greatness of Christ, the cosmic Christ, and the smallness of Christ. Yes, the smallness of Christ, not blaspheming against Christ, but imagine the cosmic Christ, the greatness of Christ, filling the whole universe. He became so small, as we say this with all reverence and respect and awe. It became so small. In the womb of the Virgin Mary. The eternal Son of God became flesh. That's the language of the Bible. And our Lord Jesus Christ is fully divine, but truly human, truly God, truly man, yet not a person having two parts of the same, left and right, no. But one person. Who can understand that? We have no analogy at all. Don't find an analogy to that most wonderful union between the human and the divine in the person of Christ. We can't understand it. We can't even think of the psychology of that. How does it feel to be God and man in one person? But we know it is for us sinners and for our salvation that the Son of God became flesh, that the man Jesus is the Lord of glory. The third, most profound and amazing union is the union between Christ and the church. As Jesus says here, I am glorified in them. Not just I am glorified by them, by what they do, but I'm glorified within them. I'm glorified within them. There's this profound spiritual or mystic. Theologians use that term, mystic. Well, union between Christ and the church. The great apostle Paul, he learned this profound reality of the union between Christ and the church at the point of his conversion. Remember, on the road to Damascus, the glorified, ascended, reigning Lord Jesus said to Saul, asking him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting what? Me? Not Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? Not Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? But why are you persecuting me? Me? You? You are in glory, Lord. How can I persecute you? When you persecute my people, you persecute me, because I and my people are one. Our Lord Jesus Christ as mediator is one with the church, is for the church. Christ is the head, the church is the body. Christ is the vine, the church, his people are the branches. Christ the husband, the wife, also the church is the wife. The Bible tells us the church, all believers, they are glorified with Christ in heaven already. You say what? Yes, Ephesians 2:6, concerning believers in Christ, we have been raised together with Christ, and God has made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right now, in one sense, we've been glorified with Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. We have been seated in heaven in Christ. The church is glorified with Christ already. But on earth, Christ is glorified in His church. I say this again. This is our high and holy calling as Christ's people. Individually, corporately, as the church, as an assembly of God's people, we are to glorify Christ. Yes. And Christ is glorified in us. Now, I shall come to the details. How is Christ glorified in His people? I've listed here 7 ways. But really, it's not just 7. You know the saying, the beauty is in the details. We need to consider the details in order to adore Christ, to see His beauty, to see His excellency. But 7 ways. Who can remember? It's going to be too long, isn't it? Well, I'm going to summarize this to you in one sentence. The Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator is glorified in us in our trusting in Him, in our obeying Him, in our loving Him, in our becoming like Him in every way, in body and in soul. All right, so one sentence. Let's expand it. First of all, Christ is glorified when His people come to faith in Him. John 17 here. I'm glorified in them. As you listen to John 17 just now, could you not feel that the Lord Jesus Christ is deeply, deeply appreciated? That the 11 disciples have received His teaching, they have believed His word, and they have believed that He has been sent by God the Father. And He's so thankful for them. He so much appreciates their faith in Him. Can you feel this a measure of disappointment of the Lord Jesus with the unbelieving world? The world does not believe me, despite all the miracles and the teaching and the evidences. They do not believe me, and I'm grieved. Can you feel the grief of the Lord Jesus? He's despondent, but He's deeply, deeply thankful that these 11 men, humble, simple men, they have believed in me. In Galatians 1, verses 23 and 24, Paul talks about his conversion. He says after he's converted, the Judean Christians were frightened of him, but they heard the man who formerly persecuted them is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God in me. The Judean Christians glorify God in Paul. All glory to Christ that He can save a man like Paul. My dear friends, we honor Christ as our prophet as we go to Him in our professed ignorance, and we sit at His feet and we take in His teaching. We feel we are foolish with ignorance, and we come to listen to the Lord Jesus. We take in every word of His. Is that not to the glory of Christ? You see how the humble believers, so many of them, down through the ages even now, they have little education, but they love the Bible. Why? Why? Because these are the words of my Lord Jesus Christ. These are the teaching about Him, or prophesied about Him. Because of that, I love the Bible. You heard of, in days gone by, believers may go to a poor places like China, and then the believers couldn't read or write, and they learn to read, and maybe not writing is difficult. They learn to read so they can read the Bible. There's a moving story about a man called John Brown of Huntington. He was 18th century man, poor shepherd boy, an orphan, very poor, but he came to faith in Christ and he loved the Bible. He loved the Bible so much that he said, I would like to read the New Testament in Greek. Oh, but he didn't have much education. So what did he do? He borrowed a Greek Bible, but no teacher. He taught himself to read Greek. Eventually he said, I'm going to get a Greek Testament for myself. And what did he do? He saved up enough money, walked 36 kilometers, started at evening, got to Aberdeen in the morning, went to a bookshop and asked to buy a Greek New Testament, all the way barefoot. Wow, I know John Brown Huntington is a genius. He must be. But the point I'm making is this. He loved the Word of God. He loved the Lord Jesus. Don't you think that is an honor to Christ? We honor Christ. Christ is glorified in us when we go to Him as sinners, to our great high priest, trusting in His blood-bought redemption. We must go to Jesus as sinners, my dear friends, and having nothing to supplement His once-for-all sacrifice for sinners. It's to the honor of Jesus that we go to Him as sinners and are saved by Him. You don't need to contribute anything because it is a finished work. Christ is glorified in us when we go to Him having nothing, nothing whatsoever, and we say, I trust you, Jesus, to save me. You see, it's actually an insult if we should go to Jesus and say, well, Lord, I believe you, but Lord, I also got something to contribute. I got some money to contribute. I've got some good works to contribute. You know, many people are saying, maybe I'm not good enough for Jesus. You know, that is an insult to Jesus. It'll be something like this. You are invited to go to a wedding banquet. You went along, but you have prepared a peanut butter sandwich in your handbag. Why? Say, well, the couple is poor, you understand? I think the couple may be mean, so I don't know whether I got enough food in the banquet, so just in case, I got my sandwich. What an insult. What an insult. Oh, friends, Christ is glorified as we believe in Him as our Savior, as our prophet, as our priest. So friends, aim to be instrumental to bring people to Jesus so that He'll be glorified. Like Andrew, who brought along Simon Peter to Jesus. Now secondly, we must move faster, understand. Christ is glorified when His people become holy, or more holy, more like Jesus. It is the singular power of the gospel that it can transform lives. Someone may be a drunk, someone may be an immoral person, someone may be a money lover, a power grabber, whatever the person may be. But when that person comes to Christ, he, his life or her life is transformed, and that person becomes more and more holy, more and more like Jesus. Is that not to the glory of Christ? I must press on. I've got many more things to say under this heading, but I'll press on. Thirdly, Christ is glorified as his people trust in him more and more. When we first believe in Jesus, we believe him as our Savior. We believe him to be our Lord. We cast our souls upon him, and then we learn to live by faith. A little at a time, perhaps. In the beginning, perhaps, but slowly. And then we are tested. And we have to learn to live by faith in Jesus. When we don't have enough money, when we are sick, when we have broken relationships, we learn to trust in Jesus, not just for our soul, but for our bodies, for our financial need, for our health, for our strength. We live by faith, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, and we stand by faith. We walk by faith, and not by sight. We fight by faith. We fight the good fight of faith. We overcome by faith. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We conquer by faith. And like Moses, we see the invisible by faith. People ask us, can you see God? What is our answer? We say, yes. We see God by faith. We don't see him with our physical eyes, but we see Christ by faith. You understand, my dear friends? When we exercise faith, we see Christ more clearly than the Pharisees and the Sadducees saw Jesus when he was walking on earth. Faith makes the invisible to be visible. And like Abraham, we receive the incredible by faith. And we achieve the impossible by faith. As our Lord Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now I put down the Bible verses there so that you can take them home and pray over them, meditate on them. We'll move on. Christ is glorified when his people walk in obedience. We honor Christ as our King when we obey him. What an honor to the parents when the children are well behaved. I did not plan to say this, but when I was looking at you, I remember years ago, there was a minister from Scotland, and he would bring along his 10, 11 children to church. Some of you may actually saw this family before. And they were all sitting down on the pew so obediently, very nicely dressed. And that was to the glory of the father and the mother. When we obey Jesus, we honor him. Our Lord Jesus said to his own disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." Let me say this, a bit of application to marriage. We know wives are to submit to the husband, to be submissive in all things. But you know also, isn't it, by your observation, by your own experience, the loving husband obeys all the commandments of the wife. You know that? Is it not so? The wife got so many commandments. These are the regulations in my home. Oh yes? The husband said, "Yes, sir." Or, "Yes, ma'am." Joyfully. Why? Oh, because my wife is right. My wife's better than the Pope. Infallible, inerrant. Much more beautiful than the Pope. Why? Well, now this is serious stuff. Love leads to obedience. Trust and obey. This is the way we glorify Jesus' kingship and lordship. Whatever Jesus says, I will do. And my dear friends, beloved, application as well. We can ask ourselves in our decision making, in our time management, whatever we do, do I glorify Christ as my Lord and King in doing this? Am I glorifying Christ in going to this place, in listening to this sort of music? Is it to the glory of Christ? When I watch that television program or watch that movie, is it to the glory of Christ, my Lord? Are people going to say, "Well, the Lord Jesus is really someone, that he got such disciples who are so conscientious to obey him"? We move on. Christ is glorified when we love him and value him and treasure him above all things. Yes, friends, we are to love our wives and children and friends and relatives. Yes, we know that. But we glorify Christ when our supreme joy and delight and satisfaction is in him. I love my wife, but I love Jesus more. Therefore, they asked John Bunyan, "Why don't you promise stop preaching? And you can go home and look after your wife and your blind daughter and your children. Don't you love your family? Don't you love your wife and children?" And Bunyan said, "In comparison to Christ, I don't love them at all." We honor Christ. Christ is glorified in us when our supreme joy and delight and satisfaction is in him. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 7 to 10. Paul says, "What things were gained to me," the past tense, "these I've counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I have also counted all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, that I may know him." Paul the Greek rabbi, he lost his status, he lost his wealth, he lost his influence in his community by coming to faith in Christ. But Paul can say, "I count all things as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Who cared about wealth? Who cared about name? Whatever. In comparison to Christ, they're rubbish. Christ's honor also in his people's sufferings. It's to the glory of Christ that he has a people. down through the ages in all countries who are willing to suffer persecution for him. Whether they be in Russia, in China, in North Korea, in anywhere, in Australia, the Lord Jesus has many of his people who are willing to suffer anything for him. He's glorified in their suffering. And my dear friends, we may not call to endure or suffer physical persecution. But when you and I go through afflictions and trials and illnesses without grumbling and murmurings, but quietly and patiently trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his perfect wisdom, in his unfailing love and presence, Christ is glorified in us. Christ is glorified in us, in our sufferings. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1. His great desire, verses 20 to 21, is that Christ may be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. Paul's great desire is to glorify Christ, to magnify Christ in his life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live, I would like to glorify Christ. If I die, I would like to honor him and magnify him. Christ's honor in his people's living and dying. You remember what John Wesley said? When people accuse him of all kinds of wrongs, when people slander the Methodist revival and movement, Wesley just said, our people die well. Lastly, Christ is glorified when his people are glorified. My dear friends, usually we feel sad at the departure of a fellow believer to glory. Quite rightly, we feel our loss, we feel sad. But dear friends, if, and certainly it's true, their joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, will there not be joy and glory in heaven when one soul that belongs to Jesus enter into heaven in glory? Don't you think that when one soul enters into glory, Christ gets the honor, and the angels are singing his praises? They'll be singing hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord Christ, that he has saved another soul completely, safely, in glory today. And then, when the believers are raised gloriously, what a day of glory that will be to Christ our Lord. In 2 Thessalonians 1:10, Paul says, when Christ comes in that day to be glorified in his saints. You know, when our Lord Jesus Christ should come again, he is to be glorified in his people. Let me finish by asking you, will you be among those people? Will the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in you when he comes again? To answer that question, we need to answer, is Christ being glorified by me even now? Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we are amazed at the extent of your love for us, your patience with us. We do feel, we do confess that in ever so many ways we have let you down. Instead of glorifying you, we feel we have been a disgrace to you. But Lord Jesus, we, though we are, even though we stumble and falter, but Lord, your love will not let us go. And you will be glorified in your people. There's no question to that. Oh, your love has conquered us. We pray that you may exercise your kingship, that you may wield the scepter of the power of your love, that you may overcome our remaining rebellion against you, our remaining distrust in you, that we may walk by faith and not by sight, and that we may overcome by faith. Oh God, we do pray again for those who are struggling, for those who are not well, whether physically or mentally or psychologically, but they are your people. We pray that you may keep them from falling and keep us also, for you are able to present us to yourself blameless in love. Keep us, we pray, until that day when we shall glorify your name and you shall be glorified in us also. In Jesus' name, Amen.